Why don't you stand up? Let's read the first seven verses together. Actually, I put eight, but it's first seven. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore, it's actually Syntyche, we always Syntyche, but it's Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here who's anxious, has anxieties, Lord, if anybody here who maybe they're being overcome by the cares of this world, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would work in our midst, Lord, that we would have joy and peace and perfect unity in you, Lord, here. And we just thank you for all that you've done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be seated. Oh, I know what I was going to say. We could say that God, or that Paul gives some instruction on heavenly, and now I just lost it again. I guess I'm trying to force something I'm not supposed to. Oh boy. Therefore, that's actually sinuses are a little bit. A little bit swollen from all this change of weather. Oh, heavenly conflict resolution. Yeah, there you go. How's that? My mind. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You know, all Paul's letters are certain, they're personal, and they're written to address the particular needs of each individual church, not only that he planted, but that he would write to. Some needed encouragement in their faith. Others needed reminders of who they were in Christ Jesus. Whether facing persecution, legalism, disunity, false teaching, selfishness, Paul exhorts the body of Christ to put on Christ character and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Look out for one another. Be liberated from sin. Stand firmly upon the truth of the Scriptures and to follow the godly example of mature Christians, those who would exemplify Christ's likeness in their own lives. It's so important that we have those kind of people in our own lives. To the Philippians, Paul encourages the church to remain in the joy of the Lord, expressing what brings him joy as he delivers the ministry of the gospel that it was given to him. Paul emphasizes the need for unity within the church, and he tells us the church in Philippi was a loving and gracious and very supportive church, especially to his ministry. Disunity is less a heart issue as it is a head issue, most often brought about by our own need to be right or superior to others. He who thinks he is something, the Scripture says, when he is nothing, deceives himself. Also, James, in his letter, starting at chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, the battlefield, Christian, is in the mind. The battle we all fight is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. It will certainly satisfy moments in our lives of happiness as we succumb to those things. Happiness is a circumstantial emotion that is often experienced through self-satisfaction, self-promotion, self-righteousness. But joy is found despite our circumstances. You see, Christian, joy is a choice. True joy is only found in what Christ has accomplished for us. Back in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, remember, or 8 through 11, Paul said, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Joy simply is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Nothing can suck the joy out of ministry like self-absorbed people do. And the enemy does not have access. Listen, once it's the Lord's, he does not have access to your soul, but he will make your mind a battlefield. That's why Paul, throughout this letter, addresses the mind. Chapter 1, verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And then in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And then in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The battle of the mind. We're going to see that he implores these two women there in Philippi to be of the same mind. So therefore, he says, and that therefore is going back, obviously, what leads up to it. Remember, he had just talked about those that that are enemies of the cross, the legalists, those who are teaching a false gospel, false teachers. And he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So he says, concerning the legalists, the false teachers, that we are to stand fast in the Lord. That stand fast is a military word. It is steko. It means to be stationary and or unmovable, to persevere. And what are we to to stand fast in? We're to stand fast in the Lord. Legalists and false teachers will only cause division, dissension, and disunity, and those things God hates. How can we stand fast against these things? There's only one way, and that is in the Lord. Amen. Not having my own righteousness, remember Paul said, which is in the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And together we are to stand fast against the divisive people, not against one another. As I said before, look at the person next to you. He or she is not the enemy. And here Paul gives five things for the church that we're to exercise against division and disunity. First, we're to stand fast in the Lord. And I like this. I found this online, and some of you may have heard it. I've heard it read before. I don't know who the author is. It may be that famous author, Anonymous. But it says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudity, or popularity. I don't have to be right. First, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way rough, my companions few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. We are to stand fast in the Lord, Christian. And he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. In the next seven verses, three times, Paul reminds us of our position in Jesus Christ. And he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Take note of these things. It's not that they were, you know, that they were rabble-rousers, that they were, you know, terrible women that were just causing all kinds of problems. They actually were co-laborers with Paul. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul's saying, listen, they're saved. This isn't a hard issue. Second, here we see that we are called to help one another when there is conflict and disunity. Who are Euodia and Syntyche? Well, back in Acts chapter 16, we're told, give me one second. Starting at verse 8, it says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in a night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It was a colony. We talked about it. A Roman colony, had all the rights of Roman citizenship. And it says, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Very interesting. Because they are mentioned, it's likely that they also were prominent women in the church, fellow laborers with Paul. In order to have a synagogue, the rule basically was you must have 10 male Jews to start a synagogue. Evidently, there weren't 10 male Jews in all of Philippi. And because of that, then the ladies who were faithful to their Judaism would then go down to the river to pray. It's very interesting. Flowing water was considered living water, and that is where they would practice the cleansing rituals and then pray before the Lord. These two may have been of that original group of women, and somebody crept in and caused a disagreement between the two women. It was obviously affecting the entire fellowship, as word came to Paul while he's in prison, for him to write this letter and address these two women directly. Notice Paul exhorts them to have the same mind in the Lord. You see, faith is built upon his righteousness, not our rightness. These two women had been effective in their ministry, but were now causing a disturbance. They would not let go of their position or their argument, whatever it may have been. Paul says that we are to come alongside and help settle the disputes that exist within the body of believers when those at odds are not able to settle it themselves. We know that if you have something against a brother or a sister, you're to go to them, right? And see if you can work those things out. If not, then you need to bring a mature Christian. You know, we talk about Christian counseling. People will come, you know, and I'll sit down with them and I'll talk to them. Now, I'm not a counselor, and I want to give that, you know, I want to be sure that none of you think that I'm a counselor. I didn't go to school to be a counselor, and the reason why I'm giving that disclaimer is because pastors have been sued for their Christian counseling. But I'll sit down with you, and I'll hear both sides of you, both sides of whatever it is going on, and then I'll let you know what God has to say about it. But we are to come alongside and help. Often when you get two people together, they point the finger at the other person, or they're convinced that they are right and the other person's wrong. When you can sit down with them and search to see what God has to say on the matter, that is the best way and the correct way to bring agreement into that relationship, that it might bring them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I wonder if this isn't a word for some of us here this morning, maybe dealing with disagreements or unforgiveness or division in the home or division in the marriage. That this morning somebody needs to hear what the Lord has to say on the matter. Or you need to sit down with the person you're at odds with and bring a mature brother or mature sister in to mediate and bring you to the same mind in the Lord. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The third encouragement Paul gives to overcome division is to rejoice in the Lord. Conflict resolution. This isn't a suggestion. It is presented as a command. When he says, stand up and I implore you to come alongside, these are military terms. And when he gives us rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice, it is in the tone and the tense of a command. If you've ever been around somebody that operates in the joy of the Lord, you'll notice that they seem to be immune to divisive arguments and divisive conversations. It's hard to throw them off. Sometimes it'll drive you nuts because you can't seem to get to that place or that point. It's not that they're aloof, that they're just walking in the joy of the Lord. They have chosen to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of life circumstances. They are completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. It's not just rejoice in the Lord when you're feeling it, when everything's hunky-dory and everything's going great, when everything is roses. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's all the time. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is, and what a lofty goal, isn't it? Because if you're around me for any period of time, you can ask Beth. I'm not always a joyful person. Ask the guys in golf on Friday. And yet, I understand what Paul is saying, that it's hard to get a person down who's rejoicing in the Lord. It's pretty hard to be contrary with others when you are in a constant state of rejoicing. Anonymous, again, that famous author Anonymous, wrote, joy is the flag that has flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. I like that. He also wrote, a cheerful heart has a lot of face value. You see, rejoicing can be infectious and should be infectious. Everyone here this morning who is in Jesus Christ has a reason to rejoice this morning. You see, when we gather together to rejoice in the Lord as a body of believers, it's very difficult when we come with the right heart and it's turned towards Him to be at odds with somebody else. In fact, it's often where these things are exposed. David Guzik writes this, Paul's joy wasn't based in a sunny optimism or a positive mental attitude as much as it was the confidence that God was in control. You may think, well, that's easy for Paul to write about, and that, you know, you look at, but you don't understand my situation. Well, understand Paul, how many times he had been beaten, imprisoned, stoned to death, left for dead. To understand he's got me and he's got you. So what are we fighting about? And let me throw this little thought in to you, brothers and sisters. Your salvation is to be enjoyed, not endured. The same should be said for each and every one of us about Christ's salvation in others. It should be celebrated and not. Sometimes we look at our brothers and sisters and we endure them instead of celebrate and rejoice with them. Not enduring one another, but rejoicing with one another. Proverbs 15:15, the second part of it says, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. And then in verse 5 he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The fourth exhortation is to be gentle with one another. For some, I remember years and years and years ago, a brother shows up at like 5:30 in the morning knocking on the door. As I'm preparing for it, and he came in and he said, listen, he goes, I'm not just here to, because I think I need to be heard, but I had a hard time sleeping last night, and I believe the Lord gave me a word for you. And sat down and gave me, it was in 1 Timothy, it talked about a servant of the Lord must first be gentle. And those of you, and if you're wondering if that isn't a word for me now, you should have seen me 17 years ago when I first started out in ministry. Pastor Kevin called me the bull in a china shop. But we're to be gentle with one another. For some of us, that's hard. I mean, we've had guys go through here that would say things to other people that made me not want to be gentle with them. But the word is, it's epikeo. It means mildness, patience, yieldingness, gentleness, clemency, moderation, to be without contentions. And here Paul's instruction is not to be confrontational with those who are in confrontation with one another. Be gentle. Don't pour fuel on the fire and get them all worked up again. It was likely that whatever or whoever started the problem was just a pot stirrer. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the instruction of addressing these things, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted," lest you all also be pulled into it. We are not to take sides. We're to walk through it with our brothers and sisters. If God's ever called you to do it, don't take sides. The only side that we need to be on is on God's side. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so that we are to be gentle with one another, especially in those situations, not making it worse than it already is, but walking them through and understanding what it means to have the mind of Christ and what it means to be in the Lord, their position in Christ. Now, we all know this, and we like to quote it, but some people look at it and say, it just can't be that simple. And sadly, because so many books have been written on the steps of prayer, and you have to do this, and, you know, throw salt over your shoulder, and, you know, take 3 steps forward and 4 steps back and bow down, prostrate, you know, all these different things. You know, if you're not lifting your hands, if you're not bowing your head, all these different, you know, postures of prayer and preferences of prayer and everything else, we get so mixed up in what man has made of it, we miss the simplicity of what Paul is saying. And because of that, we miss probably the most powerful action and activity that we have to deal with disunity and contention within the church and within our own lives. And he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The fifth action of conflict resolution for the church is take it to the Lord in prayer. Divisive and disunity in the church, or division and disunity in the church, disagreements, crises in your marriage, uncertainty in your personal life, bills, food, clothing, places to live, what's the next disease that they're going to put on us that are developing in some lab somewhere. Who's going to be the next president? Whatever is causing anxiety or concern in your life, everybody that you are maybe at issue with or have an argument with or can't come to an agreement with, don't be eaten up with worry, is what Paul is saying. Be full of care for nothing. And instead of worrying about it, concerning everything, you know, instead of worrying about it, don't worry about it. Concerning everything, pray. And he says concerning everything, pray generally, and supplication is to pray with specific requests. They're just aspects of prayer. It's not hard. You know, I know guys here that they have a hard time praying in public because they may not sound spiritual. They may not, you know, they might be afraid of saying the right words. You know, prayer, and what he's talking about here, I think about, you know, when you were a kid and went into your father. You know, did you worry about the right words or anything? All you cared about was whatever your request is being made. Can I? Give me. And we're to have it with thanksgiving. Acknowledging God has control of everything. He only wants the best for you. He hears you. The scriptures are very clear. He hears you. He's going to answer you. All things are working together for your good. Well, I don't know if I can ask him about this. Or I think he's mad at me and I'm not sure that I should go and go before him. He's busy with more important people or more important things. Bill, you pray for him. You're a pastor. You're more important. Well, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for you if you haven't prayed already yourself. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, a lot of people just, they read he knows what you need before you even ask it. So why ask? Well, because he's a concerned father and he wants to know how important it is to you. You see, I'm an imperfect example, and I'm sure my kids did not come to me when I was grumpy or, you know, when they thought that it wasn't a good time to approach me. I mean, there were certainly times in their 22, 24 years that was true. But they often made their requests known to me. Can I have this? Can I do that? Can I go there? Can so-and-so come over? Can I? They didn't always like my answers. It wasn't the answer that they were hoping for sometimes. It's just true with our own, you know. And Hannah had a way about her. She just asked me why until she wore me down. Why? Why? And if she never got to the point where she wore me down, both of you guys had a plan. They didn't get the answer they wanted out of me. They went to their mother. And of course, when she came to bat for him, but here's the thing. There were no steps that they had to take. They didn't need to read a book on how to approach dad, how to prepare the question, word it just perfectly. They just came and they asked. And you can take anything and everything to your heavenly Father. And yes, it's that simple. You won't always get the answer that you're hoping for, but the answer that you get will always be what's best. His office is always open. In fact, we're told we can now come boldly to his throne of grace. He is never too busy for his children. So stop worrying about it. And guess what? It's this simple. And I'm not telling you, it's easy for you to say no. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit wrote it through the pen of Paul. And he says, in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. There are three positions of peace. There is peace with God, When you were born again of the Holy Spirit, you had peace with God. It is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The word atonement, he made atonement for you and for me, that at-one-ment, peace with God. It was peace from God. It was the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That was peace from God. He was the peace from God. He's the Prince of Peace. It is a gift that comes from God. He is the only provider of true peace. It is supernatural and continual because he has made peace with you. Here's the sad thing. You can have the peace from God and you can have peace with God and not know the peace of God. That word guard is to garrison, to guard over. It is incomprehensible, this peace. Have you ever experienced this when you should be freaking out or everybody else is freaking out? You're just sitting there going, I can't explain it. It's not overwhelming me. It's not my concern. Or it's not concerning me the way that you would think it would. You have a peace that you cannot explain. That's what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says you can have it if you just ask. And it's likely that contentions and disunity will exist in the body of Christ, that is corporately, and may exist in your own life personally, because of a lack of prayer. It's through prayer that we can bring the peace of God into any conflict or any crisis that we may be dealing with in our lives. James goes on to say, conflict exists because you don't ask for God to intercede, or when you do ask, you ask for the wrong things. God, change their heart. Show them how wrong they are. When we should be asking, Lord, is it me? Am I the problem? Because that's usually what happens when we come into the presence of our Father. Paul says, you are his beloved. You are his beloved. You're his children. Co-laborers in the and in the book of life, you have the peace from God and the peace with God, and you need to walk in the peace of God with one another, having the same mind. Being in Christ Jesus, recognizing that we're in this together. Conflict and disunity should not exist in the body of Christ. And if you're here, I'm just going to kind of go out. If you're dealing with unforgiveness, if you have a conflict with somebody, here, let's take care of it this morning. And if it's not something that you can work out with the person directly, Pastor Clay, Elder John, I'm here. We have many mature Christians and brothers in Christ, Beth and Betty, and just that have been walking with the Lord, grab them and sit down with them. And let's deal with it. And let's deal with it the way that Paul lays it out. Let's deal with it in truth, standing fast and firmly upon God's truth, helping one another out with a tender heart, gently directing and guiding one another, and doing it prayerfully. It should end. Whatever the conversation is in the conflict resolution, that whatever resolution comes from it, it needs to be taken to the throne of grace so that the peace of God will cover it. Listen, Christian, you need to be living and walking in the peace of God. It's the only way that peace between us, any of us, can exist. And if you can't, I mean, listen, there are some people, whether they carried some false ideas or had a hard time with what was going on here, there are some that have left because they had no desire for resolution, peaceful resolution. According to the Holy Spirit of God, I hope that that's nobody that's here this morning, because the Holy Spirit says we can take everything. Whether or not I'm supposed to have a jelly donut after service is over, something so simple. And if we practice that, listen, then we would, you know, we can walk. It draws us so close that we can rejoice in all the things that the Lord is doing in our lives. And it's pretty hard to be at odds with anybody when we're rejoicing with what Christ has done, his salvation, his atoning sacrifice that has brought us unto our Lord and our Savior, the one who gave his life on the cross. And it's the hope, you know, this whole thing is about the hope that we have in the risen Lord. Paul had just said that. Not that we have already attained, but that's what we're looking forward to. And remember, again, the person next to you is not the problem and they're not the enemy. If their names are written in the book of life, we need to strive to walk in unity of the Holy Spirit and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, just now as we've heard your word, I pray that you would work it in every one of our lives. And Lord, that we wouldn't take it lightly. If there is any existing tension or contention or disunity, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring it to a close this morning. That we would walk and live and fellowship and worship in peace, in the unity of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit even right now, Lord. Because we know that you are at hand. We know that our redemption draws nigh. Lord, I don't want to be found, Lord, when you return, having a wrong thought or a wrong attitude towards one of your children. I pray that that be all of our hearts this morning. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Work in us that ministry of reconciliation this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.